Okay, let's open up with prayer and move into God's Word, see what He has today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your presence. You've promised that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. So, Father, we give you the honor, the glory. We give you this time. We just turn it over to you and pray that you help us to grow closer to you each and every day to strengthen our relationship with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've spoken about this in the past, but we know that Scripture says that we are to cease struggling and to cast our cares on the Lord. Okay? At the same time that we spoke about that, we've also spoke about how important and how difficult it is not to take that burden back, not to pick it back up. Because we probably have become very good at casting the burden upon the Lord, but we probably have become very good at also picking it back up and carrying it the minute that burden kind of flashes up in our face. Well, at the time that I spoke to you about casting that burden down and how God wants us not to pick it back up, I spoke to you about how it really was related to denying yourself and learning to yield to God, that was one of the keys that we had to learn to be able to work and be better at not picking that burden back up. Well, God's word's like an onion. We all know that. There's different layers to it. So today I'd like to look at another layer of that same process of casting that burden down and not picking it back up. And that next layer that I want to look at, and another key in my mind, at least, that God's put there, to not picking that burden back up and learning to be able to leave it with Him, and that is the goodness of God. See, it's the goodness of God that allows us to do that. And as always, as I'm teaching, I'm really teaching myself as much or more than I'm teaching anyone, that God continues to work with me in those areas. But let's start out by reading Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now we all know that the one thing that God really requires of us, the one thing without which we cannot please Him, is what? Faith. Faith. And this scripture, and the reason I read this one, is this actually tells us two different ways that faith is expressed. Let's start out by looking at it. First of all, this tells us that we have to believe that God is. Now, hopefully, and I believe that for most of us in our hearts, we believe that. That's not a problem, that we believe that God is. But there's a second part to that. And that second part is that it tells us that we also have to believe that not only is God, but that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, that He will reward us. So first of all, if we're talking about faith, number one, we have to believe that God exists. Beyond that, we have to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So that brings up to me the question, what is faith ultimately then? Well, my answer would be that it's faith in the goodness of God. That's what we can have faith in, that God is good. God is goodness, and that should create faith in our hearts. See, we have to believe that He is reliable, that God is dependent, and that we can count on Him. It's trust. And it's trust that He is good, that He is a good God. And that develops our relationship with Him. And out of that relationship comes our trust and our faith in Him. And without faith, and faith in God's goodness, the Word also tells us that it's impossible to please Him. So we do want to develop that trust and faith in the goodness of God. Faith in that scripture tells us that it begins with God and it begins with a belief in his goodness. See, that's the root and that's the source of all of a life that is pleasing to God. First of all, believe God is. Secondly, believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he is a rewarder because God is good. God is goodness. So let's talk about some of the fruit of goodness. What does that really mean if we start to break it down? Well, first of all, we have to look at the word good, because that's an overused word in our society. Unfortunately, it's become to mean many things that the Bible really wasn't talking about when it relates to God as good. Okay? It's overused, and it's been placed on people and things that really biblically are not good, but society has ended up calling them good. It's been used very carelessly. So why do things not merit the goodness, the word good? So why are things called good that really don't merit the use of that word good? That's because goodness actually is based on a very high standard. And we seem as a society to have forgotten what that standard is. And that's a standard that's based on God. It's God's standard. It's not the world's standard of what is good and what is not good. It's God's standard. And what exactly is God's standard? Because that's the next question I would ask. Okay, if goodness is based on God's standard, then the question to me is, well, what is God's standard for goodness? You know what it is? It's who God is and what God does. That's the standard. It's just like we read in Hebrews. God is good, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's true goodness. It includes moral excellence. It includes complete righteousness. It includes perfect honesty. It includes excellence, justice, and all of those things. And there's many more. I can't name them all today. But that's because all of those things are God's very nature. That's who God is. So if we are to be good in any way that relates to God's standard of goodness, then there's only one way that we can do that. What's that way? Because that would be my next question. What is the way then, if we're to be good according to God's standard? What's the way? How do we do that? Well, the one thing we can do is we need to become containers or holders of the life and nature of God. See, if God's life and his nature dwell in us, then that's what's going to be reflected out. People are going to see the goodness, but it's not going to be your goodness. It's not going to be my goodness. What they're seeing is the goodness of God, because we are to become containers of the very life and essence of God. And as we contain it, it's going to flow out through us, and people are going to see it. God's goodness is manifested in us, and then we can show it to the world. We become the demonstration to the world of what God really is, what he's really like. And that's because goodness is God's very nature. God is not goodness. God is not good, excuse me. God is goodness. That's his nature. So being good, in a sense, means that the life that is in us bears witness to the existence of God. Our very life, the very things we do, our very actions, as we went back to there, our very actions are to be a reflection of God and his goodness to the world. Because when God's goodness is in us and it's lived out in us, this is going to confront the world then with his very existence. Because you can say many things, and you can speak many things, but what is it that they can't deny? Our testimony, our witness. And if Christ is in us and flowing out through, and people can see that, his presence and his life and his goodness are there, they can't deny that. That's the existence of God and proof to them. Because what does it say in the Word? How will they know us? By our love. And where do we get that love? It's not our love. It's the love of Christ that flows through us. And that's part of God's goodness. That is God's goodness. So as I'm saying, that goodness, if goodness is really letting your life become a container for God's goodness, then the next question to me becomes, well, how can you achieve that? How can I achieve being that container and letting the goodness of God shine out through me? The answer to me is it's by yielding to God and allowing Him to live out His life through us. It's yielding. It goes right back to where we started my message with. And we have to learn to yield our lives, our will to God, and allow His life and His will to flow out through us and to shine out as a witness. See, I've taught about that in the past, as I mentioned, but I really believe that there is power in that word yielding, learning to yield, but you don't just yield to anything, you yield to God and to His will and to His word. See, we need to hear what Paul said about his own Christian experience. He said this in Galatians 2:20, and we know it, but we'll read it there. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Paul's answer to the questions I've been asking this morning is, how do I live a Christian life? It's right there in Galatians 2:20. And I'll read it again, but you know, I read another paraphrase of this that really kind of caught my eye, and I want to read you the paraphrase. And this is what it said. If I were left to do in my own strength and ability, I just couldn't do it. But, Paul says, the secret is that I now have come to the end of myself. I see Jesus there on the cross, and I realize it was really I who died. And now I'm dead, but there is a new person living in me, and that's the resurrected Christ. And so, in life that I now live in this mortal body of mine, right here in time and space, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. See, that was Paul's whole attitude, his whole belief system. And he follows that up with a couple other scriptures that support that. He says in Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So Paul's life wasn't his own. Our life is not to be our own. It was Christ's life, the life that Christ lived out through him, and that's what Christ wants to do in our lives, live out through us. See, Paul had come to the end of himself, and he just handed it over to the Lord. He handed it over to Christ. That's our challenge, to come to the end of ourselves and lay our lives over to Christ. Goodness of this kind is not a goodness that compromises with evil either. It's not a milk and toast Christianity that yields to every kind of pressure that comes up in every situation. On the contrary, there's no compromise between good and evil in the life that we're supposed to live. See, in Psalms 45:7, this is what the psalmist says. And remember now, Psalm 45, that's a prophetic psalm talking about Christ. So as I read this, remember that. It says there, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of joy above thy fellows." So notice in that scripture what it's telling us is that we need to love righteousness, and to love righteousness, it's going to require that we hate wickedness. There can be no compromise between the two. And then again in Psalms 97:10, the psalmist says, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord." See, ultimately, the only power that's strong enough to overcome evil is what? Good. And who is good? What is good? God. Okay? So ultimately, the only power that's strong enough to overcome evil is good. And there is no other way to meet evil and to be able to overcome it, but to do that through good. That's why we have to have the goodness of Christ in us, because it's that goodness that will overcome the evil. Paul also said this. We'll read. Let's read it, Romans 12, 21, verse 21. We have it? If we don't, I've got it written down. Romans 12, 21. This is what it says. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So remember, goodness is God's life that's being lived out through us. And the life of God is greater and stronger than any evil that you'll run into. So we don't have to be fear being overwhelmed or overtaken or beaten down, because God's goodness dwells in us and goodness overcomes evil. And he even promised us, you may get knocked down, but you'll be picked up. And God won't leave you down on the ground. So God is stronger than all the forces of evil, and that's why goodness really is yielding to God and letting him manifest his life in us and through us. David also said in Psalm 27, verse 3, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord, where? In the land of the living. Now there's another alternate translation of that verse that I read that I really liked, so I'm going to give you that. This is what I found. It says, I am still confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See, he said, I'm confident that I will see the goodness of the Lord. And that was because David had a personal and an intimate relationship with God. That's why he could say with confidence that he was going to see the goodness of the Lord and that he would see it in the land of the living. It's because of his relationship with God. And out of that relationship with God comes a confidence in God and a trust in God. So you could take your choice of those two verses, but let's put them together. The one translation says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And the other one says, I am still confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So putting them together, you could say this, I decline to despair because I do believe that I see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and I'm very confident that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So every situation that comes against us, every situation that arises in our lives, we need to meet it with that same strong hope and belief and faith. And it's an uplifting hope, and that is that God is good and God is working his goodness in our lives. He won't leave us or forsake us. When Moses pleaded with God, if you remember in the old scriptures that Moses was talking to God, and he said, please show me your glory. He wanted God to show him his glory, right? He was asking to see God for who he really was. Show me your glory. I want to see you, who you really are, God. Well, let's read Exodus to find out what God did. Exodus 33, verses 19 and 20. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there is no man shall see me and live. So, Moses wanted to see God. He wanted to see the glory of God. He wanted to see who God really was, right? And when he saw that, the very thing that God showed him, what did it do? It caused his face to glow, caused his face to light up and shine, just seeing the glory of God. So if something can make you glow and radiate with the presence of God, wouldn't you want to see it? Wouldn't you want to have it? Okay. Well, what did he show him? His goodness. That's what he saw. He saw the goodness of God, And when he saw just the goodness of God, because that was God, that's God's very nature, it made his face radiate and glow because he had had access to the very presence of God. And what was that presence? God's goodness. See, we're not talking about a characteristic or an attribute of God. We're talking about that is God. Now, the Bible that gives us many definitions of what is God's goodness, but there's one scripture that covers two very clear and definite definitions of it. That's what I want to look at next. It's going to define God's goodness in two different ways in the same verse. One's going to have to do with his character, and the other has to focus on his actions. So let's read Psalms 119, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Okay? So what God's telling us here is that you are good and you do what is good. The first half of that verse focuses on the fact that God is by nature good. And I've said that over and over, but it can't be repeated enough. That is, he is morally excellent, he is deeply loving, and he is extravagantly bountiful with us, meaning he loves to give his children things. He loves to bless his children and have them walk in blessings. Now, this verse shows us that God is the original definition of good. He is good in and of himself. It's not something he possesses. It is him. It's his very nature. See, for us, goodness is an added quality. We want to be good. We want to add that quality. We want to become good. But for God, it's his very nature. God doesn't have to work at being good. God is good. Okay? God is good. But you know what? I almost misstated that because God is not good. God is goodness. Good is not just an attribute. His very nature is that he is goodness. The same way you can say that God is not just the greatest of all beings. He's far above that. There's really no way of even defining what he is compared to a mortal being or creature or creation. But how do you see the nature of God or the character of God? How do we see this? Well, that verse tells us, by his actions. How do we know God's good? By his actions, by the way he loves us, by the things he does in our lives. And we don't love him just because of the things he does, but we love him, we know that that's his very being. So the second definition for God's goodness in that scripture is that it concentrates on what he does. That's why there's so many descriptions of God's goodness and things that he does in the lives of his people. The Bible is filled with these descriptions that point to his kindness, his mercy, his steadfast love, his generosity, and I could go on, but there's just too many to list and name. See, all of his actions towards us and all of his promises in his word for us are acts of his goodness. They describe his goodness. They tell of his goodness, and they are his very goodness. Everything in there, all of his promises, all of the things that he's done. And even though we can't see him or understand him, we need to understand that that is his nature and that is his goodness. This is a key, if you remember just a very few things from this morning or today. I want to give you a couple quick keys. First one is that God is for us. He has our back, he is there, and he's actually plotting, and he's plotting to do us good. Okay. The second key that goes along with that is not only do the scriptures tell us that God is good, but his actions prove it. We see it over and over and over again, not only in the word, but we see it in our lives. If we really stop and think about the experiences we've had in our lives, you begin to see and understand the goodness of God towards us, his love towards us, that we are a blessed and highly favored. We are people that walk in the favor of God and in the blessings of God. And the more we see that, the more we're going to walk in it and understand it. See, you are the object of his affection. And because of his divine nature, it's not us, it's because of his nature, all that he expresses comes from an overwhelming love for us. We can hardly begin to understand how much God loves us. I think part of our Christian walk and development and growth and developing that relationship with us is really God just exposing us and helping us to see more and more how much he loves us. How much love is there? Colossians 1:15, verse 15 and verse 19 reminds us of this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and that God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. Therefore, what does that mean? That means that Jesus is the goodness of God in the flesh. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. Okay? So if the Father is goodness, if that's his very nature, then Jesus was goodness, and that was his very nature, because he was the expression of God in the flesh. So there are three keys, getting back to where I began, three keys to learning to cast our burden upon the Lord and learning not to pick them back up. The first key is you need to learn to deny yourself. Get out of yourself. Next, you need to learn to yield to God's will as opposed to wanting your own will. And third, you need to learn to keep your focus on God. And that's even during the hard times. That's especially during the hard times and the trials. Because as we focus on God, what are we really going to be focusing on? His goodness. It all circles and comes around. If you focus on God, you're going to see God's goodness. And you're going to remember that you have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I can remember Anthony Aboah was here one time. And at the end he had prayer. And he said, people come on up here. I'm going to pray that God pours out his blessing on you and that you'll see him come through and deliver you. And just if you're walking through anything, and even if you're not, just come up for prayer and pray that you'll see the blessing of God in your life. And that, as I was in line, he went to put his hand on me. He said, wait a minute. He said, you have seen God's hand of deliverance in your life already. You've seen his blessing. I said, yes, I have. But sometimes we need to be reminded of that. We need to remember that. Because if each one of us really looked at it and really thought about it, we probably would see and remember that each one of us have experienced the goodness of God in our lives. Each one of us has seen and experienced his hand of deliverance in our lives. More than once. It probably is a repeating thing. That I like Psalms, I think it's Psalms 40, it said, he picks my feet out of the miry clay and out of the pit of despair, and it sets me on a high rock. And that's really what Anthony was talking about that day, that when you're in that pit of despair and that miry clay, we need to be delivered. We need someone to come and pull us out of that. And God promises us in his word, promises in Psalm 40 that he's going to pick us out of that despair and set our feet on a solid ground. Which is solid rock, which is him. So we need to remind ourselves from time to time, each one of us has experienced that over and over in our lives, and it's easy to forget sometimes. So this is some of the things we need to learn. I would recommend we learn to keep a book of remembrance of the things that God has done in our lives so that we can look back during the hard times and we can remember what and how he has moved in our lives. And that was kind of what Anthony was reminding me of at that time. Next, I believe we need to remember that we were created in God for good works. But the flow of God's goodness is not supposed to stop with us. We're not supposed to be a container that doesn't empty out. That it's put there, the love and the goodness of God should compel us to share it with others. Because it wasn't given just for us. We are to share it with others. Next, I noted that I love the Bethel song, The Goodness of God. You know, it's one of my favorite songs. And the line I really like in it, and that I wrote down for here, is it says, "Your goodness is running, yes, running after me." See, God's goodness isn't just there. He's running after us to give it to us, to show us it and expose it to us. He even said, I wrote in my notes, says he even chases us down to pour out his goodness on us. And sometimes it doesn't register with us, but God so wants to express and show us his goodness, he'll run us down. He'll chase us, he'll follow after us. Thank God for that. Finally, we need to meditate and to declare his goodness. We need to meditate on his goodness and then declare his goodness. Psalms 145, verses 7 through 5 puts it this way. "I will meditate on the glorious